Luke 11, the New Testament. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casted out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house which I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lift up her voice, and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, I want to talk with you just a little bit. Share a few thoughts. You know, this is the greatest da'wah that mankind has ever known. Now, I know a lot of times when I say that, people who are not acquainted with what I'm trying to say, they question that because they feel like, Brother Pike, Calvary was the greatest da'wah. And there's no dispute in my mind as to the meaning of Calvary, folks. I wouldn't dispute with you on that, but what I want you to know is that Calvary was the saddest hour that the world ever knew, because the world was crucifying the sweetest thing that ever came into this world. That was the saddest hour for mankind. Now, I know it was a great hour for the church, but not for mankind. Because someday they've got to stand in the judgment and face God. And when they face God, the blood that's dripping from the hands of Jesus is going to be fresh on God's mind. See, with God, a day is as a thousand years is a day. That means when they stand before the judgment of God, it'll be only 2 days since they nailed him to the cross. And God will resurrect him in the eyes of the people on that third day, which is that Sabbath, and set him on the throne. Isn't that right? So then the blood will be freshly dripping from his hands. And people will be brought into the judgment of God for killing Jesus Christ. So then I know that was the greatest hour for the church in the sense that he paid for our wrong, Jim. But this is the greatest hour because this hour is the hour that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as Brother Leon pointed out this morning. And this is the hour where we receive the benefits that God intended for us to have. This is the hour when God is appropriating the benefits and sharing the spoil with his people. This is the great hour that God has taken to himself to share what he has given us in Christ before the world ever was. Now, I've said this a lot of times. It was instigated in the mind of God by foreknowledge before the world ever was. I was elect according to God's foreknowledge before I was ever born into this world. And I was a Christian before I was ever born into this world. I was predestinated and sealed in the mind of God before I was ever born into this world. Like the Bible said concerning Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The way he spoke of Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised him up, that I might harden his heart and show my glory in him. Is that right? Before the world ever was, God instigated this thing and had it ready for you and I. And so then today we are entering into the foreknowledge of God, entering into what he determined before the world ever was. He tells us to look back in the Old Testament on the saints of God back there. And tells us to beware that those things happen for our example and our admonition, and we are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Is that right? Look back, he said, on these, and let this be an admonition to you. Now, so then when we look back, God said, these did not enter into my rest. Though the rest was prepared in the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world, yet he said, these did not enter into my rest. These did not enter into my rest because of unbelief. Is that right? God cut them off because of unbelief, and they did not enter into the rest of God because of unbelief. Then the Bible tells us to beware as we look back, because as we look back on these things, he said the same thing can happen to you if you disbelieve. Now, their unbelief was when Moses told them. Today your unbelief is if you fail to hear him that speaketh from heaven. For greater than Solomon is here. The queen came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But brethren, today a greater than Solomon is here. Oh, I know you don't believe it, but it is. I'm not guessing and speaking at something that I don't know as a little child. I know the things of which I speak. Today a greater than Solomon is here. And the queen rose up and went to see him to hear what he had to say. And it was so wonderful. So then the Bible said they that back in the days of Jonah repented at the preaching of Jonah. They in the days of Moses. But he said, if they are to receive a great penalty, such as being cut off from God, the earth opening up and swallowing them up, how much soul punishment shall ye be thought worthy who will trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and count it an unworthy thing? And the Bible said, how much sore will the wrath of God be upon you that rejecteth him that speaketh from heaven? Folks, it's not me speaking this morning when we get up to tell you of the gospel, but it's him that speaketh from heaven. The Bible said, he that is within his temple, let all the world keep silent. Still then this morning, it is God speaking in a greater than Solomon is here. The Holy Ghost himself, which is God in human form, is in our midst this morning. Now, so it's the greatest day that we've ever had. It's when God and man becomes one. This is the hour when God and man becomes one. Jesus died at Calvary for that purpose. And it thrilled his heart when he could stand and say, me and my Father are one. By the stripes of Christ this morning, by what he done at Calvary, I can boldly stand this morning and say, me and my Father are one. Hallelujah. Can you do that this morning? Hallelujah. My Father and I are one this morning. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you can say what Jesus said, as he is, so am I in him. Hallelujah. Amen. I am perfect without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, not because I did a good job of it, but because he did a good job. Amen. And because he and his Father was one through his efforts at Calvary, now me and my Father are one. You say, Brother Pike, where is the Bible for that? Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. Is that right? So then me and my Father are one this morning. And I am thankful to God because we are one, because my heart thrills, and I rejoice in Christ because me and my Father are one this morning. Now he told him, he said, there will be no sign that will be given unto this generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Isn't that right? He said, a wicked, a sinful, and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But he said, folks, you're wasting your time. If you say there's going to come a great sign, there's going to come a great thing, God's going to do a great thing, going to be a great sign, I warn you this morning that an adulterous generation has them kind of thoughts and them kind of expectations that some great thing is coming. But right to the contrary, God tells us that this day shall come upon them unawares, as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. If there is to be a great sign, it could never come upon them as a snare. There isn't going to be a great sign, my brother. The only sign that you will see that will be given to this generation was the sign of Jonah the prophet. You say, what sign is that, Brother Pike? When Jesus Christ appears in the heaven, the sign of the resurrection. Jonah was the sign of the resurrection. And the only sign that will be given to the generation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he, the resurrection, comes back. So then let your lamps be lit and burning. Hallelujah. If I stand here today and speak, and if it's not me speaking, then it is the sign of the resurrection. If a man lays hands on somebody and heals them, that's the sign of the resurrection. If somebody prophesies and it's God speaking within him, that's the sign of the resurrection. Hallelujah. No sign shall be given thee except the sign of the resurrection, which was the sign of Jonah, which is the preaching of the word to the ministry, in word and in deed. Now, I'm thankful because I am living in the hour of the sign of the resurrection. I'm living in the hour when God is doing something like he's never done before. Brother Atlee Beach and I worked this morning on what we call a master. We have to work on that to get it just right. It takes hours. It takes strain. It takes stress. Everything I've ever done for God, I've had to strain, I've had to struggle, I've had to press my way into it, I've had to have perseverance. You never accomplish anything unless you've got a perseverance. You've got to have a determination, have a drive, have a perseverance, and be willing to stay with it. When it feels like your eyes are about to pop out of your head, you've got to stay with it. When you feel like you're dying with some dreadful disease, you've got to stay with it. When you feel like everybody is against you, you got to stay with it. You can't quit. You can't turn around. When the odds are against you, when opposition is against you, when you're stranded as Paul was in the deserts, in the mountains, in the seas, wherever, you've got to stay with it. when you feel like that your mind's about to snap on you and you can't go any farther and nobody cares, you've got to stay with it. When you're in poverty and poverty's all around you and you don't have any help from anybody and you can't see your way clear, say glory to God by faith, I'll stay with it. Hallelujah. And drive right on. Like David of old, when he was pinned back in the mountains and in the cave, he had nobody to help him. He had no way to get out. His men was defeated. He was defeated. Everything was against him. He had no way to get out of it. But David turned his face to God and he said, God, give me a helping hand. God, do something for me. The odds are too great, Lord. Prepare a table before me, Lord, in this wilderness, and do something for me. And God said, David, I've heard your prayers. He said, now listen, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, you'll know the move is on. Hallelujah. And when this rustling in the mulberry tree comes, David, he said, I want you to take courage and I want you to take faith, because you're going to run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Oh, David got out, got his sword in his hand, and he stood there. He didn't reason. He knew that the odds was against him. He didn't try to figure it out because he didn't know which way to go. He didn't try to say, well, I'll count them and see if I got more than they've got. But he said, God, it's your word. Oh, Brother Peter, when he went out to sea, he couldn't catch anything. And he came back and he had his net folded up and everything was quietly laid away. And Jesus said, Peter, unfold the nets. We're going fishing. Unfold the nets. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night long, but faith in the word, by that I'll unfold the nets. And the Bible said he caught so many fish that the ships was sinking. He and his partner couldn't handle them, and Peter realized God was in his midst, and he said, oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips, have mercy on me. God said, David, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, don't lean to your own understanding. If you lean to your own understanding, you'll never do it. If you lean to your own understanding, you say, well, I feel a pain over here, and I feel bad over here, and I've got a knot over here, and I know there's something wrong with me. That's all the devil wants. That's all the devil wants. If you've got a knot anywhere on your body, say, devil, that's a lying vanity. You look at it and say, that's a lying vanity. There ain't no knots on the body of Jesus Christ. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. I'm a little hoarse this morning, but I can still holler at you. A little weary from staying up night, you know. But let me tell you something. If there's a pain in your body, you say, lying vanity. Lying vanity. Because there is no pain in the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you feel sick, there's a lying vanity. There ain't no sickness in the body of Jesus Christ. Say, but boy, you're defeated. There's a lying vanity, because there ain't no defeat in the body of Jesus Christ. You say, but I think I'm losing my mind. Say, that's a lying vanity. There ain't no insanity in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Stolen poverty fades away into nothing. Why? Because we believe. I believe in the Lord. I trust the Lord. I call on the name of the Lord. And poverty fades away into nothing. Sickness fades away into nothing. Heartache fades away into nothing. When my enemies come against me, people find fault with me, and when they try to put me down or do evil to me, I say, Jesus, what must I do? Jesus, what must I say? He'll say, do this, son, and say this, and all will be well. Hallelujah. God will do it for you. The Bible said when they gathered together against Stephen and they wanted to accuse him, the boy had done no wrong. He tried to live right, tried to do something for God, but they gathered together against him and God spoke, and the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, and God so illuminated him, his face shined as that of an angel. Hallelujah. The Bible said wisdom makes your face to shine. And when the wisdom of God came down on old Brother Stevens, he began to light up like a globe. Hallelujah. So then there is no sign except that of the prophet Jonah. We were just thinking of the present day happenings and discussing some of them last night. How that Brother Bucky has gone off the scene. How the death of Bucky has signified a great thing. In the death of Bucky, signifying the accuser of the brethren cast out, taken away, no more. And now has come strength and power. Now has come the beauty and the glory of God. Now has come the glorification of little Bethlehem.
for him in the finishing up of these things because of what it typifies in the spiritual strength of God. Brother Bucky, being the symbol of Moses and of the law, when Jesus went to Calvary, he that knew no sin was made sin, going to Calvary. And when he went to Calvary, the law was folded up and laid away. And Satan lost the battle. The accuser of the brethren was cast out as the man-child came up. And when Brother Leon and Brother George Jr. came in, it signified the catching up of the man-child. It signified the accuser of the brethren going out. And of course there'll be some more things that'll happen. You'll see some more deaths that'll tie in with it. And some more things that's yet to happen. But in that, it signified the move of the Spirit. And it signifies the move of God. Just like Brother Leon, we spoke of him going to Olive Branch, Mississippi. And how the church had to do with him there. We spoke of it to the brethren. And I said, I feel that God will allow him to stay in the areas of Mississippi to build the church over there. But after that, then he'll be caught up to the throne, that God will catch him up to the throne, and that will be it. And sure enough, here he came over here, and then he came to me yesterday, a day before yesterday, whenever it was, might be yesterday morning. And he said, Brother Pike, said, I feel that I'm to go to Mississippi, there to Olive Branch, and work with them in the church, or pastor the church there. Now, right at this time, God has made the change. Because we spoke of Brother Baldwin being at the end of his cycle, in that he represented the changeover or the breach. Coming over from Brother Terrell is about two or three that represented the breach in there. And in the coming over from Brother Terrell, in that Brother Baldwin's tent was not a white tent, and his vision was not eastward, his vision was westward. And that has to do, of course, with the voice of healing in Brother Branham and that which has gone out. Now, Brother Leon's vision is not westward, but his vision picking up there at the Mississippi River is eastward, coming eastward on the crossing of the Jordan. Like I said concerning Martin Luther, you know, when he died over there, when he was killed, I said there will be a white man that will come in, and this white man will become their leader. And I said the black man will give himself to this white man, and he will be their Joshua to take them on into the preeminence and bring them into societies and different things to show the inner Canaan land. All right? And here comes Carter. All right, now, at this time, everything is working just exactly in its orbit, as we would say, is the way I understand it. Now, so then, in that the catching up to the throne denotes the coming in and then going into the area of the Father of Great Waters, denotes the return on the white horse with the tent this coming spring with April, going back, descending back into the earth, there to start a move of God springing forth from the Jewish area, because that denotes the Jewish area. And I said it'll have to be a revival in Olive Branch. How many of you remember that? It has to come a revival in Olive Branch, and from there then it has to start its cycle, see, around the earth. But there will never be a revival in Olive Branch until the day that this message goes into Olive Branch, because this message is the wedding supper. This message is the translation, it is the revelation, and if there's ever a revival that comes into Olive Branch without him accepting this message, then I'm a false teacher and a false prophet, and ain't a word of God of truth inside of me. It'll never be. Now, so then, in that area, this is the move that is to go in there. And in that, it's already changed over from Brother Baldwin, which is Delmer, over to the brother, which is Brother Herman. Already changed over. And of course, Brother Herman has always favored us in the gospel and favored this area. He was over here not too long ago wanting to move over this way. So then with the going out of that tent and the new tent coming in, it signifies the outbreak of the gospel from Olive Branch, Mississippi. Whereas at the time that Brother Leon begins to work in that area to do that thing, at the same time we will begin to work overseas in the outreach overseas, because it's a three-dimensional thing. It has to be here at Little Bethlehem in the inner circumference. It has to be then in the in the, this is the innermost, then in the inner circle, which is what is referred to as the holy, but not the most holy. And then from that, overseas, it has to do with the outer courts being redeemed, which is the body coming in, which is signified by him being in the eras of Olive Branch, Mississippi. And sure enough, we got about 20 languages ready to hurl into those areas, and God is opening the door fast for us. The press is running, and Stevie said it's running real good, and the gospel's coming out, and I believe they're ready to put the Chinese out at last. Had a lot of trouble with it, but I think they're ready to put the Chinese out, which signifies the casting out of the old red dragon. The gospel going into China. So then, everything is falling into place beautifully. And step by step, we see this thing taking place. Yesterday, there was a changeover. It was Saturday, and it indicated a great changeover. And yesterday, they took the music that had been playing at Brother Taylor's house, and they changed that music over from Brother Taylor's house over to my place down here, and they started to play it there. And this morning, if you notice, that it was playing. But if you also notice that something happened to one or two of the speakers. Now see, this signifies something. If you'll notice the place where that speaker went out, remember, God has a dividing line. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now you say, Brother Pike, does this mean that some of us is cut out? Well, it could mean that some of you are cut out. You know, it could mean that some of you are cut out, but it may not be some of you that's cut out. It signifies those that are hypocritical are cut out. How do you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is something that's with you one way and with somebody else another way. That's a hypocrite. That's where the word comes from. Now, if you're a hypocrite, then it's that way. You'll be cut off. But those speakers divided up like that, it indicates a part of them coming in and a part of them being cut off. Now, Brother Taylor has to do with the law, just like Bucky. He follows that pattern of death. He knows that. We've talked about it a lot of times. Not that Brother Taylor is death. Not that Brother Taylor is bad. Brother Taylor, like Moses, tries to be faithful in all of his house. But with the laws, like the rules and regulations on the campground, Jesus represented the law and represented Moses, because Jesus was a go-between of the Father and of the children. And Frank, he orbits in that realm. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then in that realm, it represents death, because sin gets its strength by the law. And whoever represents the law, like Bucky, represents death. And whoever represents death, that means that Satan gets his strength through that type. Not that the person is bad. Jesus wasn't bad. The Bible teaches he was a prophet like unto Moses. And he wasn't bad. He was holy, just, pure. But he typified the sinful position in life. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, then that means that one fellow's bad and another one's good. That has nothing to do with it. Every one of you out here in your flesh typifies the bad side of things, the sinful side and the death side. So don't get the wrong idea. I just highlight Brother Taylor because of the position he's in to try to get this thing over to you to make you understand what I'm saying. Brother Taylor is from Cincinnati, the city of Seven Hills. He's from college, which is an intellectual indoctrination. And that side of Brother Taylor represents the law. And that side of Brother Taylor was represented by Brother Taylor's dad. Brother Taylor's dad represented that side of it. As a matter of fact, he worked at an insane asylum over the souls in prison, so to speak. Also worked with the railroad, isn't that right? Now, but he also worked with the landscaping when it comes to beautifying, bringing in the millennium, is that right? Followed a twofold thing, and of course this has to do with Brother Taylor and Brother Taylor's brother and Brother Taylor's inheritance. Has to do with Brother Atlee Beach. I'm going to try to stay with me a little bit now. Persevere. Has to do with that flag that came down that they put up in the front of the house. They have raised it up. They've straightened it out. It's flying real beautiful in the wind, symbolizing the glory of God. I said that Brother James had to do with the Brother Branham, with the death, the burial, and resurrection. Now look at Brother James. His hair is a lot blacker than mine. But Brother James is getting on up in years. But his hair is a lot blacker than mine. He's a little fellow just like Brother Branham. Comes from the Brother Branham move, because it signifies the resurrection. And when I was talking to them about the other day in front of the parsonage down there, I know they probably didn't even think about it at that time, but I spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection. I said, straightening this flag out, Brother Atlee and some of them that was down there, there's about three of them. I can't go into the particulars. I spoke to them about the particulars. But anyway, I said, putting this flag up, straightening it out, has to do with the Gentiles going out and with the glory of God being made clear and straight in the wind of the Spirit. Is that right? They brought it down. They straightened it out. It was all doubled up and messed up. Straightened it out. Raised it up. I said, this has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Brother Branham.
Yes, amen.
Brother James never even thought about it. He laid down on his back in his new blue suit that they made for him at Little Bethlehem that had to do with the resurrection and the new body. He laid down in the new suit. As he laid down backwards in his suit like this, looked over his head, he was on this level. Brother Atlee was on another level, and I walked up on another level. And James turned backwards like this and took a shot up of the flag and to Brother Atlee. And I told, you know, I said that films represent resurrection. Immediately he flashed, then he got up like that, see? The foolish, the abased things of the world to confound the wise. But God, every step of the way, taking it every step of the way to where it hits the mark every time. So then, coming to this particular part, then we see as the return of Brother Branham comes, they are planning a great meeting in Tucson, Arizona. Now, that was a vision not too long ago. What it has to do with, maybe we'll know later. But there was a vision where we went into Tucson and we had a revival. And the revival was under a big tent and with so many people you couldn't get them under the tent. Sister Minnie Bowen had it and told us about it. At this year, we said would be the resurrection of Brother Branham, that this would have to do with it in this coming April, and the move of God in the tent that Brother Leon's got, and the move of God springing out of a Little Bethlehem, that this would be the coming forth of the same revelation that was laid away a long time ago. That which is old is folded up and laid away, which has to do with what is referred to as the message. It is folded up, it is laid away. But out of that message, the unveiled Christ, which is the revelation, that which is revealed, comes forth to take its place. Now, you don't believe that, I know that, but it doesn't matter about that. See, here's the thing. If a man's rich, he's rich. You know, it don't matter how much people don't believe it, he's still got a nice Cadillac, still got a big mansion, and your unbelief cannot make the faith of God of none effect. He just passes on and gives the benefits to somebody else because you couldn't believe it. Your unbelief just cut you off from it. And so then, they're expecting the resurrection in Tucson coming up this year, and they are making big plans for a great revival at the return of Brother Branham. In the natural body of Brother Branham, there will be no coming forth of Brother Branham in this year to have a revival in Tucson, Arizona. There will be no Brother Branham. We'll just wait and see. But according to God's plan and God's Spirit, God will bring it to pass just exactly like it was to come to pass in what we said about the revelation, and God will make a move, and in Tucson, we'll see God do something to bring about the resurrection of Brother Branham. Now, so in this, everything is just right for it. There is also to be a meeting in what I understand over in the areas of Oklahoma, Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Brother Prince is, that has to do with the little glass slipper. But anyway, the Western revival has to do with the Eastern part coming together in a marriage, which has to do with the song, the wedding supper, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you know that the wedding supper is not highlighted in the Old Testament? Nor is it highlighted in the New Testament, but it is highlighted in John's revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? So then the wedding supper is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this, we realize that
the revelation is the mind of God revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are Jesus Christ, if we are the body of the Lord, if we are members in particular, then that means that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of me and of you, or our body, as the manifested sons of God, because it is revealing Jesus Christ to the nation. And Jesus is dead. He's buried as far as the world is concerned. Is that right? But the John on the Isle of Patmos, he was living, was alive, and was the revelation to all nations and kindreds and tongues. And so then the church is dead, which is his body, as far as the world is concerned. Like the woman without her husband. But the hour shall come, and now it is, when this is to be brought forth, and they are to see the revealed sons of God that will take over the earth in a governmental power under the jurisdictional authority of the headship of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now then, not everyone will be in that city. There will be a great city made up of lively stones, but not everyone will be a part of that city. Not everyone will be a stone of that city, but yet there will be others that will be saved. Are you listening now? The stones of that city will fit together 100%. The stones of that city will fit the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, which is the revelation. The stones of that city will be constructed and placed together with the mortar of love, which is charity, the bond which makes whole, which is called perfection. When you put something together, fit every place, it is then whole or perfect. So then, that wise plan will be the revelation of Jesus Christ. For Paul said, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but I am the wise master builder. Is that right? And he built it by the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was the lively stones coming down from heaven, constituted, compiled together to make this great city. But everybody was not of those stones. Everybody is not going to agree with you, my brother. Everybody's not going to see it the way that you see it, as far as linking together 100% with you. Because some of them will walk in the light of that city, but they will not be out of harmony with you, nor war against you, nor find fault with you, because they belong in the light of that city. They cannot be stoned to that building, but they dwell on the new earth, and they live in the light of that city, and they will occasionally come in and out among you, just as they do here at Bethlehem, and they will come in and see the light, see the great things of God, and then go back out to walk distantly in the light of that city. They also have kings over them. There's other pastors, there's other leaders, there's other shepherds, other kings that are over these people in certain groups that are great kings that bring the honor, the glory, and the wonderfulness of the people in through the gates of that city into the city before the throne of God to give glory unto God. They do bring their honor and their glory into that city. Which means that they have to walk in harmony with what God's doing. They have to pay tribute to what God's doing in the inner circle. They have to acknowledge it and give honor and glory to the revelation of Christ in the innermost circle as it goes out around the world. In this beautiful thing that we see as they walk in the light of the city, these great kings will be wise. They will be one. They will see his star, and they will give honor unto his star. Now, in this, the great city, it's like this masterpiece that we just put out. Brother Adley worked on it, got it just so. Now, he's just got it beautiful. In this, that is a masterpiece. It is called his presence. Because as I said before, having given the brethren everything natural that I have here indicates the inner circle and the head of the nations. But to my family, I gave the songs, which was the songs of my heart, having to do with the songs of the Lamb, the songs of my heart, which means my spirit, and that body being bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is a natural, was raptured into his presence, becoming one with me as they sang and experienced the inspirations and the things that we say and do in the Psalms. Now, they typified the rapture of the church where you typified the head of the nation. Now, this does not mean that you are not the church or not the bride and that they're the bride. That isn't it. Spiritual things just show that God uses my natural family for them. See, but all of us are the bride of Christ that's in this, but we each represent a different place, perspectively speaking. Like Brother Taylor, he's just as much the bride of Christ as I am. But he represents one part, I represent another part, you represent another part. Some of us say, well, Brother Pike, I don't want to represent that part, I want to represent the other part. Well, God just won't give you no part at all. Somebody said, I won't even put your name in the hat at all when I get ready to. So you just be glad you got any kind of part. I'll tell you what, it don't matter what kind of part God gives me, if he'll just be merciful to me and let me be a part or a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there's no little parts in the body of Jesus Christ. No little parts. My little finger, it might not look very big to you, but I don't want to lose it. It's just as precious to me as it can be. Hallelujah. So I don't want to get rid of any of it. And that's the way it is with God. It don't make no difference what part of his body you are. You're precious to him, and he don't want to lose a member of it. So, what I'm trying to point out is that death is conquered. See, death is conquered. It's over. You say, how do you get that? Because the resurrection of Brother Branham that is pointing toward this coming April indicates power over death. See, Jesus was delivered for our offenses to Calvary. See, he was delivered because I offended against God. And you offended against God. A human sacrifice had to be delivered up and the wrath of God consumed on the big brazen altar. So then he was delivered for my offenses, Paul said. But God didn't leave it there. He was raised again for my justification. In other words, when a man come out of the grave, he become the first fruits of them that slept. Of his own power, nobody didn't raise him from the dead. Of his own power, he got up out of the grave, which meant that death was forever conquered. And coming up out of the grave, in that he came up out of the grave, that meant justification, because no man could have escaped the bondage of death unless there had been an atonement and a justification in God's wrath, be pleased. Because they don't release their prisoners down there. Amen. But when the atonement was made, then that was justification. God said, open the doors of the prison and let Jesus out, because man is now justified. Death can't hold him anymore. He got up and walked out. Not only did he walk out, but hundreds of others from thousands of others that had been in the prison down there rose at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, walked about the town and just was seen, and folks, death was conquered. Now, if that is true as our message I preached not too long ago, if that is true, then why do we want to die? Why do we say we have to die? Why do we have to go into the grave? What good does it do God for a human body to lay in the grave and rot and dry up and stink? What glory can God get out of that? What good can it do your faith in God to lay in the grave? The writer said, I can't praise you in the grave, Lord. What good? The Bible said the dead know not anything, speaking of your bodily parts, that's there in the grave. You don't know anything there, is that right? What good can that do you? What good is that to your faith? What good is that to the plan of God? Death is not the friend of God. Death is not part of the operation of God in the sense that God is pleased with that. That's not it. Look at Job, dead but resurrected from the dead. As good as dead, said, curse God and die. But see, Job said, nay, I'm going to see him in my flesh. Is that right? Hallelujah. Resurrection of Christ, the sufferings, death, then resurrected. So then what I'm saying is, why not accept life now? This message is that you don't have to go by the way of the grave. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Not all of us shall go down into the grave. But we all shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Is that right? So then we don't have to do that. God doesn't want us to go by the way of the grave. See, we don't have to do that. Why go over the way of the grave? If Jesus has already conquered death, if he's already defeated Satan, then there is no Satan to us. Is that right? Why? Because we are in heaven. But you say, but Brother Pike, he's in heaven too. But the Bible said when the man's guy went up, he went out. Is that right? So he is not in our presence. He is not in our presence. We are translated to the kingdom. He was Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Is that right? So Satan is destroyed forever. He hath no power over the sons of God. Somebody said, well, why does he give me so much trouble? Because you won't stay out of the flesh. Paul said, walk in the spirit. Don't get back down there in that world. Stay away from down there. Hallelujah. That's where he's at, over there. Stay up here in heaven with God in the spirit. Walk in the spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that right? The flesh is dead, departed, and gone. And we're free from it. It hath no power over us. So then, who are we? We're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sickness to us. There is no devil to us. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ put Satan behind him at Calvary. He said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. I've destroyed him that hath power over death. Is that right? The body of Christ said, there's no more Satan to him. There's no more sickness to him. There's no more poverty to him. There's no more trouble to him. Walk in the faith. Believe. We have entered into what God refers to as the rest. Have you got a few minutes more? Entered into the rest of God. What does he mean, entered into the rest of God? They that have ceased from their own works have entered into the rest of God. We were shut up under the law. Shut up under the law. Shut up under the law. Under tutors. Is that right? Now, I know I use the terms a lot of times that the tutors is the minister to bring you to the bar mitzvah, which is the Jewish ritualistic, which is the adoption of the body. I know that. But really, when Paul said that, what he was referring to, that we was under the law, which was a tutor and a governor, under the law till the time appointed of the Father, which was Calvary, then we came out under the tutors. You say, well, then, Brother Pike, how can you then take the initiative to go beyond Calvary and still say the ministry means we're under tutors? Because as long as you're still under the carnal mind, as long as you're still fallen from grace, as long as you haven't comprehended the benefits, you're still subject to the law through the weakness of your mind and the weakness of your flesh. And the law extends to you right on down until you eliminate unbelief. Now, what is faith? It is God's rest. Under the law, they had to work. It's not by works of righteousness, which the law commanded, but the ordinances of the keeping of ordinance and the tradition of the elders have been taken out of the way, folded up, laid away. That's what Brother Branham represents. That is folded up. It's laid away. It's no more the ordinance. You understand what I'm saying? That's how Satan gets to be a criticizer. If a man is right on the law, he'll watch every move you make, and Satan will criticize to him like that. You understand what I'm saying? Might be a good fella, but nevertheless, Satan will take advantage of him because you're looking at the law perspective. But you got to look at people through grace. See all their mistakes, all their wrongs, all that they think about you like Judas did Jesus, and just go up and say, how are you, my friend? All right, now, so then being under the law, we see that we're shut up under the law to works. We're shut up under the law until the time of the faith. Is that right? Shut up unto the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, not just to a faith that we're going to take on, but we are shut up under the law unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed in Christ. The faith by which you are once and for all sanctified. Grace, peace from God, justification through faith. The faith of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I am not justified by my faith in God. I am justified by Jesus' faith in God. I am not sanctified by my faith in God. I am sanctified by Jesus' faith in God. Contend for the faith. That's the faith. I am only made heir to the justification through my faith. It is my faith that makes me heir to God's justification at Calvary, as I believe in his justification. So then under the law we were shut up unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. What is the faith? That is the rest of God. He that believeth has ceased from labor because he is justified by believing. That is God's rest. And on the Old Testament, he swore they'd never enter into his grace. which was his rest. But we have entered into God's rest. We are justified not by works, but by believing. He said, I am the works of God. Believe on me. I am the rest of God. Enter into your rest. Is that right? I am the work that is finished from the foundation of the world. I've took care of it. I've come and I've done it. I've walked straight, talked straight, lived straight, overcome the world. Be of good courage, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. And you're free, he said. You're free. Children of God, it's hard to get a hold of because you got to do it by faith. But you are completely free from sickness and poverty, from death, from everything. You're free. You're free. It's behind you, Calvary. It's free. You're free. The body that sinned is now dead, but the body of Jesus Christ, we are no longer that sinful body in the eyes of God, but we are perfect in him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. The devil can't use condemnation to get at us anymore because there's no works required of us. Hallelujah. I just keep on believing like faithful Abraham. Keep on believing and say, glory to God, I'm free. I'm free. You've overcome the world, and you said, because you've done it, I can be of good cheer. I don't have to let my heart be troubled. I've stumbled and I've staggered and I've made mistakes. But hallelujah, that ain't got nothing to do with it. I'm a child of the King. Amen. I'm free from every spot and blemish and wrinkle. Hallelujah. I'm free and I can go on with Jesus. I can love him and feel his presence. Just throw your hearts and hands out. Don't think, don't worry, don't lean to your own understanding. Throw your hands out and say, hallelujah, what a life, what a world. I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven, hallelujah. How do you know that's heaven? That's heaven. Praise God when you're free from all sin. Now, I said that to say this. See, God did that so that we could be free from death. See, that means that we are free from death. Sin and death comes by the law. First sin because of transgression. Because we can't perform it. We're weak through the flesh. Then comes death, which gets its strength by the law that presses the life out of us. See, it took the Lord, it took God 4,000 years to make a master. Is that right? I don't know how long it took him back through the eternities back there, but them I'm acquainted with. 4,000 years from Adam, when he made his masterpiece, and Adam fell into the hands of the devil. You know, people say, there it was, his masterpiece. He's made it, and now it's gone. No, that's not right. See, he didn't lose it. See, he purged it and put it through the channels. And 4,000 years later, it came up out of the dungeons of death, of knowledge that it had fallen into through the weakness of the body, which was the woman's side of it, represented by the woman. He came up in a male perspective, and he stood victorious over death, held in the grave, and he said, I am the second man, Adam. Is that right? I'm still God's masterpiece without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Isn't that right? See, justification, Adam, the first man, Adam, delivered for our offenses. The second man, Adam, brought up for our justification. You understand what I'm saying? So in the Christ and the Jesus. So in coming up out of that, death was conquered. There is no more death. Can't, you know, you can't understand what I'm saying. You can't get a hold of it because you'd be so jubilant if you really knew it and believed it. So help me God. I tell you the truth and lie not. My conscience bearing witness, the Holy Ghost. Paul said, there is no more death. For the church is no more death. But you say, but Brother Park, it's been all these years. It had to be all these years. There ain't been no death since Calvary. There was no death to the saints of God before the world ever was. There's never been no death to the children of God. They ain't never done nothing wrong in the sight of God to have the penalty of death. The penalty of death is upon the world, not upon the children of God. But the Lord put us down here in the barnyard with the chickens to go through till the time we could learn we was eagles, that's all. Now that the heavens is our home, isn't that right? The brooding's over. We don't have to eat with the chickens no more. All we can do is soar around the heavens and enjoy the freedom. That's true, folks. So then being free from death, we are free from that, Paul said, and being free from death, Jesus said, we'll just rejoice forevermore. Why worry? Why fret? My land, just rejoice forevermore. Just rejoice forevermore. Is that right? So then God, 4,000 years to make a masterpiece, at last he made it. But look at the millions of copies that'll run off from it. Why? It took a long time. Put Moses out in the wilderness for 40 long years in Egypt, and then 40 long years back out there in the wilderness. 80 years of processing, but when he got through, look at the millions of copies he ran off from it. Look at the hundreds and thousands of Jews that say Moses is our Messiah today. Isn't that right? and to think that Jesus was really the prophet that Moses was pointing to. That's the masterpiece. And look at the copies he's running off today. And brother, this is more than a copy, because we are one with him. Whatever he is, so are we in him. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where you I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. So then, this morning, he came back, he received me, and I'm his own, and where he is, there I am also. Where I am, there I'm a servant. Is you understand with me? In him, we are God's masterpiece this morning. We are God's masterpiece. Death is gone. We have passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. And shall not come into condemnation. If you've got condemnation, something's wrong, folks. You ain't supposed to believe that. You ain't supposed to feel that way. Hallelujah. You're supposed to shake that thing off. Don't let you. Somebody say, well, I'm just so troubled. But Jesus said you had the power to keep your heart from being troubled. Ain't nothing to trouble your heart, but the devil, why listen to him? Just rejoice and be happy. And but one thing will trouble you, that's unbelief, and you don't have to listen to that. Unbelief is sin. If you have a sinful heart of unbelief, that's sin, my brother. So have a heart of faith. If God says all is well, all is well. You know what I'm saying? Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal, signal. Wave the answer back to heaven. By his grace I will. When he cries out, he said, watchman, what of the night? Wave your hand back and say, because of Calvary, all is well. All is well because of Calvary. Hallelujah. That pleases God. All is well because of Calvary. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said, I think the rapture's taking place, and you're thinking right, because it is. Amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Death is swallowed up in victory. Moving into heaven. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's sing that little song. We'll give the glory to Jesus. The reason is because he done it all. He's the masterpiece, and he done it all. Hallelujah. And we'll give